there are few events in our national history that you can go back and you can say, at least in recent history, you can go back and say, where was I? Or I remember where I was when this event happened. Now, one of those was yesterday. How many of you can remember where you were on the moon landing? Did you watch that? Quite a few of you, yes. So I can remember too. I was in Flagstaff, Arizona, in a motel room. There were about 15 or 20 of us crowded in this little motel room because none of us had TVs in our home. So we're all crowded in this little motel room. A couple of my brothers were there. There's a group of kids from a youth group in Santa Barbara, California, who were there on a missions trip, and five or six or seven of them were crowded in there. And it was just down the road from where some of the training had taken place for the moonwalk, in that Sunset Crater, Meteor Crater, just down the road from Flagstaff. And I hate to turn that fan down. We'll manage. It keeps brushing my page, but if I put my Bible on the other side, it won't do that. So we're just down the road from Meteor Crater and Sunset Crater, where they had gone, and the astronauts had come and I shouldn't tell you this, probably because the landscape in northern Arizona looks so much like the moon. But really, it's because they had meteors there and craters there. That's why they went there, not because of the landscape. And there's a story, and I've told this to some of you. There's a legend that is told about an elderly Navajo man who was visiting Meteor Crater when the astronauts were there, and they're all in their outfits, and they're training them. And this elderly Navajo man said to them, "What are these men doing?" Well, he said, "Well, they're training because they're going to go walk on the moon." He said, "Up there?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "Well, can they take a message to the people on the moon?" He said, "Yeah." So they got him a tape recorder. We used to have those back in that day. And he said something to Navajo on this tape recorder. And so, of course, they're curious as to what he said. And back in that day, even today, very few Anglos knew Navajo, so you had to go to another Navajo and said, "Could you interpret what he said?" And the guy listened to it, and when he's done, he just laughed and walked away. He says, "I can't translate that." So they found another one who finally translated, and he said, "Don't let them stay, they'll take your land." I think there's some Navajos or some Indians on the East Coast in about 1620 who would have liked, no, we're not going to go into that. The reaction in Peru was a little bit different to the moon landing and the moon walking. Colleen writes this account. She said, "It made me proud to be an American." She said, "A lot of folks here in town," and they're near Mancos at the time, "have stopped me to shake my hand and congratulate me as if I had something to do with it for the landing on the moon. Others, like Wincy, one of the men there, don't believe it happened at all. And many of the folks, when discussing it, our triumphs, ask me in all sincerity, and now, do they plan to go to the sun?" And then she writes, "Still others are scared that we Americans are going to bring down God's judgment on the whole world like the Tower of Babel with our foolish triumphs, our foolish exploits." Judgment. We're talking about Jeremiah 1:7 today. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. And again, we're going to do some little bit of jumping around, but we'll start in the book of Jeremiah. Talking about judgment, if our country is judged based on landing on the moon, since that time, I think we put a couple more things in the feather that could put us in line for God's judgment. But he says to Jeremiah, begin verse 4, now, when Jeremiah first came on the scene, it was during the reign of Josiah, who was one who brought in reform. And so he came in, he tried to tear down the high places, trying to destroy the idol worship that had gone on. And we can have idol worship in our country, even in terms of going to the moon. You know, that becomes we like to give ourselves pride, and it was a wonderful thing. But sometimes we can get wrapped up in worshiping how much we know and all that we can do. But he came on the scene during the The reforms, and they're very short-lived because they went right back into idolatry. Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me, this is Jeremiah saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, we're not here today designating ourselves as prophets of God. But the message that he gives Jeremiah is pertinent to who we are. He chose Jeremiah from times past and said, I'm forming you to be a prophet to my nation, and he's chosen you and given you the abilities and the personality and the background and everything to be his spokesman where you are today. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. Remember, Moses said the same thing. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. We're talking about the whatevers of Scripture. Not a dismissive whatever, but an inclusive whatever. Whatever I command you, that you shall teach. That you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. The understanding here is that there will be a cause for fear for those who speak the judgments of God. There'll be a cause for fear for those who speak the truth of God. And it says you need to be aware of that as you begin this life of speaking in the message of God. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck down and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Not only to destroy, but to build and to plant. So Jeremiah is in a place where he's given a message from God to give to the nation, the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, this is something we do in a whole different context in terms of church leadership and that type of thing. But listen to one point that I want to bring out of this passage. At the beginning of verse 11, he said, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, the building up of the body of Christ. That is, the job of those people in that office is to build up the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He says that is as we, our goal of our teaching, not just the teaching from the pulpit, but teaching as we work with one another, is unity, knowledge, maturity, and a fullness of Christ. It's to bring us to a place of maturity in Christ. So that's part of what we're trying to do here collectively and what we're to be doing individually in the lives of people. Then verse 14, as a result, so he says, when this teaching takes place, we will no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And that is happening all the time in our world. In the world in which we live, there's so much error that is coming through, both from the church, in the name of the church, and in the name of the non-church. It's all this error that's coming in that's pulling us aside in the human thinking and human schemes. So that whatever fad comes up, people jump on that fad and they're ready to go down that trail to find out where it leads, and then it leads to destruction. I heard a guy this week, there was an interview about this guy who had he's written a book on Jimmy Jones and I can't remember the name of the temple, but they went to Guyana. And he talked about how, you know, started out, he just had a message from God and then became a cultish type thing. And then everybody, you know, was giving up everything they had to join this commune except for Jimmy Jones, which he was getting rich as could be from everybody else's sacrifices. And they go down there and he has them so into believing and following him and anything he says that they go down and they have a mass suicide. It starts out innocent enough, but it ends up with a craftiness and deceitful scheming. But then he goes on to say, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head of the church, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I want to take that little phrase, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. That's what he wants us to be doing. When it's whatever you shall speak, it's both the aspect of what we speak and how we say it. Some churches major on speaking the truth. And they get wrapped up in their doctrine or doctrinal statements and all of this and the dogmatism and the forcefulness of it and all of that. And there's no love to it, but they're speaking the truth and they pride themselves in that. Because they know all the truth and they're giving it to you. And there's some churches that are all about speaking the truth in love. And so they're all up in love and whatever we can do to love people and what we can do to include people and bring them in and all of that. And it's all about that. But they're wishy-washy on the truth. Which is better? Neither. He says here, speaking the truth in love. Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The simple gospel message. Turn with me in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are here, and they heal a man, and they've been preaching. And the priests and the Sadducees and the temple guards didn't like it. So in chapter 4, verse 1 says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain and of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to him, being greatly disturbed because they were preaching, teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Of course, the Sadducees were very much into that because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they had a great problem with them preaching that. And they laid hands on them, not in a positive way, mind you, but in a negative way. There's a positive way to lay hands. This is a negative way. And they put him in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of high priestly descent. When they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we were on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's the root of the gospel. That's the message that he wanted them to proclaim. And then that's the message he wants us to proclaim. That's the heart of the truth. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them out to leave the council, they began to confer with one another. What should we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny. He says, you know, the evidence is right here. Here's a man who's healthy and well and healed. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. We live in a society where that's beginning to come on us. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "What is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And when they threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So they were told, go out and you cannot preach anymore. We need to be careful that we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's too easy for us to get wrapped up in talking about an economic system or a political system, religious system, or a social system, all those kinds of things which pull us away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is to be our message. Our charge is not to convert people to some kind of system out there. Our charge is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Now, speaking the truth and accepting the truth impacts those other areas. There's no question about that. But we need to make sure that our heart is on the truth and the simple gospel. One of the privileges of living in our country is that we have a venue in which we can fight back, if we can use those terms, to some of the encroachment that happens. Or an article just this week on InterVarsity, their InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is active, a wonderful organization, active in many campuses, college campuses around America. And they're getting pushed off of those campuses because of their message. The reason for it, you ready for this? The reason for it is because I can't believe a Christian group would think this. They think the leaders in that group should be Christians. Isn't that just kind of, what are you thinking about? Now, if you have a sorority, they wouldn't let a fellow be a leader in that group, would they? Now, fraternity, men's ordinance, they might want to go, we're not going. If there's an atheist club, would they allow a committed Christian to come in and be one of the officers of their club? But for a Christian club to say our leaders would be Christian, that's exclusive, and so they put them out on that basis. And so InterVarsity is fighting back in our legal system, and I appreciate them doing it. CEF did the same thing years ago. They were being excluded from campuses, school campuses. Every other club could have their thing, but not a Christian club. And they fought back and they got the right. And we're taking advantage of that and appreciating that. It's a small thing, but there's in Boston, there's a flagpole where you can go up and have the U.S. flag, and then underneath it, there's room for another flag. And the Christians have asked if they can put the Christian flag up there. They've been told no. In a year, there are 300 different flags have been flown up there in the second place. Different countries, different organizations, different causes, but not the Christian. And it's symbolic, it's not a major thing, but you say there's an intention of pushing us out of the public arena. We have the option of fighting back. Many nations do not have that option. On a worldwide basis, Christians are the most persecuted group of any group around the world. And you go from country to country to country to country, and they're being excluded and being persecuted. Not just told to be quiet like Peter and John were, but put in prison for years, put to death because of that. Because they're willing to speak the truth of Jesus Christ. So part of our charge as we go out is to be able to know the truth. And it's not knowing all the theological terms and all that kind of, to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins so that we could have salvation. And our salvation is based on not on what we can do or what we've accomplished, how good we are, but just the opposite, because God has provided a way of salvation. To be able to go and to speak the truth in the context of where we live. Then the second part of that is to speak the truth in love. And a lot of times we fail on that. It's easy to fail on that aspect of it. Paul writes, he said, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. I hear a lot of noisy gongs and clanging cymbals around me. People that are so dogmatic and so strong in what they say, say that there's no love that accompanies it. If I have gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Where is the love quotient in our lives? He goes on to say, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So as we're speaking the truth, let's make sure we're speaking the truth in the context of love. I'll read just real briefly, many of you know this, but Psalm 19. I want you to hear this. This is talking about the Word of God and the impact of the Word of God. And every one of these impacts is a positive, uplifting, encouraging impact. The Word of God is not given to beat people down and destroy them and destroy their spirit, as oftentimes it does. It's to build us up and to encourage us and to bring us to the point where we realize our sinfulness before God and doesn't leave us there, but leaves us with an answer of hope through Jesus Christ. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure. They enlighten the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, and much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings on the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping of them, there's great rewards. So there's the truth there, there's the Word of God there, and every as that takes place and that roots in people's lives, it brings in encouragement, it builds up people and relationships and people's spirit. So it's both the words of truth and it's the relationships that we have in drawing people to Jesus Christ. It's that truth and relationship. That this message of Jesus Christ and the context of love. And if you're in a place where you need to speak the truth to somebody, you can't do it in love, you better find somebody else to speak that truth to that person. It's not an excuse that says, well, I don't have love in my heart, but I've got to say what I've got to say. Well, God doesn't give you that option. It's speaking the truth in love. Love is the key. That's why we have Eagle Front Camp. We send kids out there. We just sent 4 of our kids out there last week. They came away from that loving the experience with a stronger love for Jesus Christ because they went there. There's fun and there's games, there are relationships, there's counselors, there are other people. All of that is bringing them in the context of love so they'll be willing to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we do Good News Club. We could go in there and we could sit them down for half an hour. In fact, we could probably do the whole thing in about 15 minutes. Okay, kids, sit down, we're going to tell you the story, and then you're gone. But that doesn't build the relationships. We have fun. We play games. We do things with them. We give them some food. Because we're building a love relationship with them. So in the context of that, there's truth. Some of you may have noticed that Mark Nelson is not here today. Do you want to know why? He's speaking the truth in love. He's at Columbia County Fairgrounds in St. Helens, and he has a booth there where he's talking about creation. And so he has all this truth stuff sitting on a table. And there's pamphlets on different parts of creation and different aspects of it, and you can learn this. There's a Bible there. People want a Bible, and that the whole set up, and there's a video going on, and there's a chart in the back. All of that is pointing to creation, not because he's trying to win an argument about creation, but because it opens the door to people's mind to think about God and think about Jesus Christ and his plan for their life. And in the context, I talked with him about that, in the context of all of this truth, one of the things he's very careful about is the staff that he has there, that they will communicate that in a spirit of love to people. He's not there to win an argument. He's not there to destroy people's frame of reference. He's not there to put them down. He's not there to tell them they're going to hell. He's not there for all of that. He's there to build a relationship of love and a context of love in which to present the truth. And when we go out from this place, we're in different avenues. Some of us work in CEF, some of us minister in other areas, some of us go to work, some of us are in our community and in our neighborhood, and all of those different relationships we have. We need to be at a place where we're willing to speak the truth to people in the context of loving them to death. That's what draws people to Jesus Christ. And that's what he did while he was here on earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for a message that is so simple. We make it very complex, and we get into all the different aspects of doctrine and all the stuff we can believe about this, that, and the other thing. But the message is very simple. So I pray that you'd help us to grasp that, and then to shine it forth in the context of the love that we can have that comes from you for the people around us. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.